Good morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and we are certainly thrilled that you're here this morning. I know that I've already observed that eyelids seem to be a little heavier than normal. I've observed a little more yawning than we normally would see on a Sunday morning, and I guess that's what happens when you lose an hour of sleep. But for the most part, we're here and alert and ready to go, and I can't think of a better place to be on the Lord's Day than worshiping our God. I'm thankful as I look out over our assembly today to see numerous guests. We're always honored and thankful and thrilled to welcome guests. And we want you to know from wherever you're from that we are grateful that you're here, and we hope that you'll want to come back and be with us anytime that you have an opportunity. Of course, over the next couple of weeks or so, schools will be taking spring break at various times. Some have taken it this week. I think a majority will be the last week in March, and so a lot of folks may take some time to travel and so forth, and so let's be mindful of that as well. This morning, for the next few minutes, I want to talk about and emphasize some success principles that I believe we can learn from Jesus Christ that will help us as we endeavor to work and build up the Lord's kingdom. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that all of us today want to be successful. No matter what we're talking about, success is something that means something to us. When it comes to our job, our occupation, we want to be successful. When it comes to athletics, the team that really works hard in the off season, they go through their weight training and their off season programs. They do that so that success might be achieved. Here's an individual that works hard academically and prepares themselves for college and does well so they may go on to graduate school or whatever occupation they may desire, and they prepare for the success they hope to have in this life. And when it comes to relationships, don't we want to be successful? Don't we want to be successful when it comes to our relationships in the home and among our family members and among our peers, our co-workers? We want to be successful in all these endeavors. But what about the Lord's work today? How successful do you want to be in doing the work of the Lord? Is that a priority for you in this life? Do you want to build up the Lord's church here in this community and make the Lord's work the very best that it can be? You know, if you're talking to someone about their soul, if you're talking to someone about the body of Christ, the Lord's church, don't you want to do that in the most successful way that you can? Or what about talking to some member of the church that perhaps has been overcome by sin? Maybe they've had burdens and trials and in their lives, and they've grown weak in the faith. And when we go and try to encourage them, don't we want to be successful in trying to bring that individual back to his first love? Now, I don't know exactly what the answers are to all this. I don't know exactly how this is to be done. I do know, however, the Bible says about Jesus Christ in Mark 12 and verse 37 that the common people heard him gladly. The common people. And our message today is going to be geared toward the masses and how it is today that we can reach out and be effective and successful in doing the Lord's work. And I believe if we can determine what it was that made Jesus so very successful while he was here upon this earth in doing the work that he did, I believe if we can follow his example, if we can try to emulate his pattern, then certainly we can be successful in building up the cause of Christ. I want to suggest, first of all, this morning, that though Jesus Christ were King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus always treated people with respect. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ treated every person with respect. Our Lord understood, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, that every person has been made in the image of God. And then I think about how Peter describes Jesus in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. The Bible says about Jesus who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, Jesus Christ always treated other people with respect, irregardless of how they may have treated him. You know, our Lord was not an individual that went around showing partiality. Our Lord didn't go around forming various cliques to try to get people to follow him. Our Lord did not show partiality. I believe this is a lesson that we need to learn today. I know the way our society is, our culture is. We begin learning this even from a very young age, that we begin to look on outward appearances, and some people are just perceived as outcast. And you know, I even watch sometimes among those that attend elementary school or junior high or high school, there's some individuals that seemingly just can't fit in, can they? They just have a difficult time latching on to a group for whatever reason. But you see, as a Christian, that's where we come in and make a difference. We reach out to all people, regardless of who they are or what they are. We're accepting of other people. We treat other people with respect, irregardless of how other people may treat them. You know, James talked about this idea over in the book of James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And James talks about here how that we ought not to deal with other people in a partial way, because we hold true to the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives an example. You know, if a person comes into your assembly and, man, he's sharply dressed and it's obvious that he's an individual that's well-to-do, man, we'll just jump at him. We'll go to him. We'll give him the best place to seat. We'll treat him with honor and respect. But, you know, here's another individual that comes in and, you know, he's not that dressed, not that nicely dressed. He appears to be someone that might not be too much accepted in society today. And it may be that we kind of treat that individual with disdain. Not that we're just completely unfriendly toward that person, but we just maybe ignore him. Or maybe we deep down think to ourselves, well, maybe if this individual just wasn't here to start with. We look on outward appearances and we don't treat people with respect, irregardless of how they may appear. Now, our Lord was not like that. Our Lord did not show partiality. In fact, I love Luke chapter 15 and verse 2. The Bible says that the Pharisees and the scribes murmured against Jesus. They said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, that was meant as a stern criticism of Jesus Christ. And yet I believe it was one of the greatest compliments anybody ever gave the Lord. Now, what happens when I reach out to the outcast, that I'm friendly toward those that maybe don't have friends? Well, I may worry about how I'm perceived. I may be concerned about how other people view me, and so I might withhold my friendship because of that perception. But you see, we need to be impartial toward all people. In John chapter 4, we read about Jesus amazingly spending a lot of time with that woman in Samaria. Now, women were not very highly esteemed at all in that particular day and time. In fact, Jewish men often prayed, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Now, what would you think if somebody came up and prayed a prayer like that this morning? Wouldn't go over too well, would it? Now, this wasn't just a woman that the Lord was conversing with. This was a Gentile woman, a Samaritan woman, and not only that, she was a very immoral individual. She had been married 5 different times and was living with a man that wasn't even her husband. And yet, our Lord had enough respect and regard for her soul that he taught her one of the greatest lessons in all the Bible about how to worship God in spirit and in truth. In fact, that one entire lesson was given to one Samaritan woman. And so if we're going to be successful, ultimately in doing the work of the Lord, we have to treat all people with respect. We have to train ourselves to see other people like God sees them. Remember in the Old Testament when they were searching for a king, we find the statement that God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's the goal we need to make for ourselves. To look on the inside, to see the good in other people. And if those who are our family members, if those who are our friends at school, our co-workers, those that we encounter on a daily basis, if they know that we respect them for who they are as a human being, then they're going to be inclined to listen to the things we have to say. In the second place, though, I think another thing that made our Lord extremely successful and why he accomplished so much is because Jesus was one that would speak with such plainness and simplicity. Anybody could understand what the Lord was saying. I'm convinced that we ought to be able to write down anything that we believe on any subject, particularly religiously, on a postcard, and still have enough room to write, "Grandma, I love you," in the corner. That's the kind of convictions we need to have. Some people don't know what they believe. Some people don't know why they believe what they believe. We need to have convictions to know what we believe, and then in love speak with plainness and conviction. Now, I know there are some so-called scholars today that would say that our Lord was far too elementary in his approach. But it simply wasn't the goal of Jesus to try to impress other people with his eloquent speech. You didn't need a dictionary. You didn't need a book of synonyms to follow what the Lord was saying. And I'm afraid sometimes teachers and preachers have missed that point to a certain degree. I think about one preacher who preached at this particular church, and the deacon got up to thank him for coming, and as he thanked him, he said, "Well, that was a good lesson, but it sure went way over my head." Well, the preacher took that as a compliment. Why he did, I don't know. We need to work and to labor to make things simple. And sometimes we want to try to be flashy. We want to try to be real theological. Sometimes preachers and teachers want to have this particular air about them. They want to use the big words. They want to appear to be so intelligent. But our Lord was not like that. Our Lord was so simple and down to earth as any man ever has been. And this idea of trying to maybe have an air or put on a show to be seen of men that's going to turn off the common people almost immediately. I think about the Lord and his approach in Matthew chapter 13, for an example. Here's an entire chapter that expresses so many great truths in a way that anybody can understand. For example, it says a sower went forth to sow. Now, anybody that heard that statement from our Lord knew exactly what he was talking about. In verse 4, he talks about how some seed fell among the wayside, some fell among stony places, some fell on the thorny ground, some fell on good ground. Anybody understood that the Lord was talking about the hearts into which God calls individuals? Or what about that same chapter in verse 31? The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and hid in his field. You know, Jesus said, you know, it's the smallest of all seeds, and yet it grows into this great tree. He said the kingdom of God starts out small, just like that. But then it grows and grows, and it becomes great. Or in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And there he's talking in simple terms about how the kingdom of God changes people from the inside out. Or he talked about in that same chapter how the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is cast into the sea and brings forth all kinds. Here he's talking about the different natures, the different kinds of people that are going to compose the kingdom. You see, the Lord was successful because he labored to make things simple. Now, I personally don't think I have a problem with that. I'm living proof that IQ is not inherited. I always tell folks about my children, I'm living proof that IQ is not inherited. And I'm convinced if I understand something, you better understand it. Because if you can't, you need some help. If you can't understand what I can understand. Because I'm just about as simple as it gets. But you see, the Lord worked and labored to make things simple. And I'm convinced when we're talking about doing personal work, when we're talking to people about their soul salvation, the very least we can say, the better off we are. We need to work and labor to make things simple, so simple that even a little child can understand. And I think that needs to be true in every area of life. But another reason I think that our Lord was very successful in what he did was because the Lord genuinely cared about other people. Our Lord was genuinely concerned about the needs of other people. Now here again, I get into trouble, perhaps you get into trouble in this regard because of our selfish nature. I've got my time. I've got my things to do. I've got my own problems to worry about. I've got difficulties of my own that I've got to handle. And I just don't know if I've got time to mess with you right now in your situation. And so there it is. A selfish spirit hinders us from being involved in the Lord's work the way we should. Philippians chapter 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's very difficult to do. But Jesus was one that genuinely was concerned. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude. I think about John chapter 11, how his good friend Lazarus had died. And the shortest verse in all the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. Intense crying because he felt grief for those that had lost their loved one. John chapter 8. We find a woman here that was taken in the act of adultery. And you recall how that the people brought her to the Lord. And they said, Lord, this woman was taken in adultery. She was taken in the very act. And Moses said, that she ought to be stoned. What do you say about that? Putting him on the spot. Well, the Lord could tell and knew that they weren't really concerned about what Moses said. And he knew that they weren't concerned about the woman. And he knew that their own lives were not right, that they were being hypocritical. And our Lord said, let he that is without sin among you cast the first stone. Now, was our Lord condoning her sinful act? Of course not. Our Lord was not condoning what she did at all, but he genuinely cared about the well-being of the woman. Told her to go and sin no more. I love to read in the Bible where Jesus went about healing the sick, and I picture in my mind what that was like to see an individual without arms, to leave the Lord with arms, to see one completely healed of what ailment he may have had. Jesus helped those that were in need. And first of all, he had to see that need. And I believe in every endeavor of our lives today, as we go about living our lives and interacting with other people and talking to people about their souls, if people know that we genuinely are concerned about them and care about their well-being, then they're going to listen to what we have to say. And yet, if we approach those people with a pious attitude, maybe talking down our nose at them, showing little interest in the things that they're interested in, then they're not going to listen at all. But if somebody can see that this individual really cares about me and is concerned about me, then that individual is going to respond to what we have to say. We need to learn to be more caring for other people. I think about the disciples one time who condemned the Lord for allowing the little children to come to him. And Jesus scolded them. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." You see, there's no one that's too insignificant. There's no one that was too poor. There was no one that was too much of an outcast. But Jesus truly cared about them. As we go about our daily activities, we'll be happier, we'll be more joyful, more at peace. If we can begin focusing more of our attention on other people rather than ourselves, doing what we can to show that we care. I think another reason, though, that our Lord was so successful in what he did is because our Lord tried to really meet the needs of people. Now, I know that Jesus was far superior to that than we are. Jesus knew what was in an individual's heart, and he knew exactly what those needs were and how to meet those needs. But our Lord genuinely tried to make life meaningful and enjoyable for his people. He said, for example, in John 10 and verse 10, "I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John 14 and verse 6. Now, Jesus knew the difference between a person's felt needs and an individual's real needs. Now, I know a lot of times today we're concerned about individuals' felt needs, and there's a place for that. But I'm afraid in the church sometimes we've lost our focus to a great degree. We're very concerned about meeting individuals' felt needs, because that's the way to be more accepted by other people. That's the way to maybe grow numerically. And we forget about the real needs of people. The needs that come because of the need for salvation. and maybe repentance in people's lives, and we can't ignore the real needs of people while trying to meet their felt needs. But Jesus knew exactly what people needed, and he was willing to give them that. And brethren, if we'll stop and if we'll think about what we can do to meet the needs of people, I think we're going to be genuinely successful. You know, when you go to work or go to school, isn't it true that when you interact with people, that doesn't every family want to get along? You encounter people with family problems, marital problems. You can be of assistance to them. Or what about people wanting to be a good parent, a good father, a good mother? What about other problems in this life? You know, people want to be happy in this life. They're looking for something. We have the answer. And if we can try to meet these genuine needs of people in our daily lives, then like the Lord, we're going to be successful in carrying out his work and advancing the Lord's cause. But you know, the Lord was also successful, I believe, because he was an individual that was willing to speak with conviction. Jesus always said the things that needed to be said, and he would do so without apology. You recall in Matthew 7 and verse 28, when Jesus got done teaching there, the people were astonished because he taught them as one having authority. You knew exactly what the Lord was saying when he got through. And when we today can speak with assurance, when we can speak with conviction, we're not arrogant about it. We're not rude about it. But we know of what we speak of, then people are going to listen. But think about what happens to us sometimes. I know we feel the pressure of our politically correct society, and everything today is relative. There's nothing really right and nothing really wrong. It's simply up to the individual most of the time. You know, it's just a matter of opinion. That's the nature of our culture today. And maybe somebody comes up to us, maybe even the church, and they ask our advice, do you think that such and such is wrong? Sometimes we stammer and stutter around, and we just don't have enough conviction to say in a very nice way, yes, that is wrong, and here's why. Now, we haven't got to be ugly about it, but we need to talk to people with conviction. As our kids say and kids sing on Sunday night, right is always right and wrong is always wrong. And I don't believe we're going to convert the world as long as we're willing to compromise our convictions. As I saw this statement the other day, you're not going to cleanse the world with soft soap. We're going to have to be people of conviction. We need to speak with conviction. And we need to be the kind of individuals that let other people know where we stand. One reason why people were so amazed at the Lord is because he spoke with authority. One final thought quickly, and the lesson's yours. I'm convinced our Lord was successful simply because he tried to live that which he taught. He tried to consistently live what he preached. You know, Luke records in Acts 1 and verse 1 that Jesus began to both do and teach. Jesus did before he taught. He practiced before he preached. He lived before he taught others how to live. And when people see in us folks who are genuinely consistent in our lives, that's going to make a difference. You know, here's somebody that professes to be a Christian, and yet they go off and use foul language on the job or in other places. Or maybe here's a young person that professes to be a Christian. They are known to be a member of the church, and yet they act and maybe dress in ways that are totally inconsistent with what they claim to believe. We've got to be consistent. Our Lord was consistent. Our Lord taught men to pray, didn't he? But did he pray? I can't think of an individual who prayed more than Jesus Christ did. He spent all night in prayer to God. In John 13:35, he taught men to love. But did our Lord love? He loved the church so much he gave himself for it. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. The greatest manifestation of love is when we see Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, bleeding and suffering for your sins and mine. He taught people to love and he loved. Our Lord taught his disciples to be humble. But was he humble? We read how that he took that towel and he stooped down and he washed the dirty feet of his disciples. What a great example of humility. Our Lord taught men to forgive. He says, if you don't forgive one another, God's not going to forgive you. But did Jesus Christ forgive? We see him there on Calvary's cross, innocent, no sin in his life, bleeding, those nails in his hands and in his feet, suffering such a horrible death. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, Jesus Christ never told anybody what he himself was not willing to do. You know, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? But you see, we're not going to be successful in the work of the Lord if we're not willing to practice what we teach. The lesson's yours this morning, and I'm just convinced if we could just meditate and think about these principles and apply them to our lives, I think it would just change our approach to life and our approach to working for the Lord. We need to treat people with respect. We need to speak plainly where people will understand. We need to genuinely care about other people. And we need to try to meet the real needs of people as they struggle in this world. And we need to speak with conviction as we communicate. But above all, we need to practice what we preach. I think about three men one time who were discussing which version of the Bible they like best. And one man said, well, I like this version. Another man said, well, I like this version. The other man spoke up, well, I like my mother's version the best. You see, she lives it every day in her life. And that's where God's Word makes a difference. How you're living and how I'm living on a daily basis. Maybe we have those this morning who haven't been successful in doing the work of the Lord as you should and living for the Lord as you should. You may need to come today and make your life right. Or maybe you're not a Christian today, outside of the hope of salvation. And yet today, if you'll believe on Jesus Christ with all of your heart, repent of your sins, confess his name that he's the Son of God, even today you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to come, we ask that you come now while we stand.